Hey, this is Pastor Mark. You do not want to miss this week's podcast. You're going to laugh till you cry, but it's good tears. They're good tears. So, man, tune in, listen to this podcast. It's going to inspire you, encourage you, and prayerfully help bring change that you desire in your life. God bless you. Thanks for listening.
Good morning. Stand with me if you would, please. Hold your Bibles up high or at least cup your hand. Say, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what the Bible says I can do. Today I'll be taught the Word of God, and I boldly confess my mind is alert, my heart is receptive, and I will never be the same again. Never, never, never. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Welcome all of you watching online again. 5 steps to a better relationship is obviously the series we're doing. And what makes it so difficult in the world in which we live is we have a lot of information in real time with all of the social media outlets. And that real time is not bad, but that real time may be real information, but it's not a real connection. And that it's great. I love the information side of it. But many people live their whole life being connected to people via media and online platforms. And as a result of that, it's removed us from one another and removed a lot of the intimacy and vulnerability that comes with building a good relationship. And relationships are difficult because you put any two people under one roof, and that's a challenge. It's just a challenge. And as I said a couple of weeks ago, you know, we go with this whole thing, opposites attract, and yeah, until they don't. You know, what you admired in the person you married becomes annoying about 5 years from now, oftentimes, because we do change, and we do take for granted some of the things that we once appreciated, and we no longer appreciate them. And I believe God can heal any relationship, and if not, if that doesn't happen, I believe he can heal those that were in that relationship. I'm not trying to play Jesus today, but I am saying this, that God puts us in places, sometimes we find ourselves in places that are difficult and hard. And anybody, I was witnessing to a couple last week when we were on our anniversary trip, and I say witnessing, having a conversation, and it's kind of funny. I try to engage people and do what I'm preaching. So I said, well, what do you do? What's your name and all that? So they're telling me. And they said, finally asked me, what do you do? It gets silent real quick. I go, well, I look. And Susan always looks at me and goes, oh, no. I said, well, I'm a pastor. I said, now, pause. The reality is I'm a behavior modification therapist. And I said, my goal is to help us modify the way we behave, the way we think. And one of the couples piped up and said, well, we're Christians. And I thought, it's great. I thought I'd breathe a sigh. The other one's never committed. But anyway, it was a great time. And they were precious people. But the fact is that, you know, it doesn't mean that you're going to be around all the people you connect with or have a conversation with. But wouldn't it be nice to know that having left, that they never forget that conversation because it fed them, it did something for them, and we live in a society that's all about us, and we're very self-centered, and I'm not saying that to be cruel, but there is a self-centeredness about us. And matter of fact, when you ask people some things, to do some things, sometimes they go, well, what's in it for me? Well, you know, Jesus didn't ask that question. He didn't go, well, I'll die, but what's in it for me? He said, what's in it for them? And so we have to begin to really look hard at other people, because whatever you sow, you reap. You can never outlove someone. You can never, love, it's not like, oh, well, I just got more love than I can handle. Never heard anybody say that, because typically it is one of the hardest things to communicate to other people because we have our own set of insecurities. And the minute you step out, you say, you know, if I make the first move here to heal a relationship, what if I'm rejected? You'll never know until you try. And even if you are rejected, God will never reject you. And so you've got this relationship with the creator of heaven and earth, and you and I can experience relationship with other people if we will begin to behave a little more like Jesus. Just a little more like Jesus. Now, you say, well, that's impossible. Well, to be just like him, yes. But the very spirit that raised him from the dead lives in our lives. That means he has empowered us to live a life of faith and love and hope and things that we can bring to other people that will make their life better. So we have to ask ourselves the question, what does that look like in my life? Now, I can tell you that I've learned more from my failures and my flaws than I have any success I've ever had. And the fact is, it's caused me to look inside myself and ask the question, why this happened? But what I've also learned is that every relationship I have, I want to be spirit designed. That the Holy Spirit made that relationship. I mean, I look around and I look at Gil and Alicia on the front row. We've known each other. She can preach my sermons better than I can. She comes up and says, I remember when you said, and I got the notes, and I'm going, well, send it to me. I'll preach it again. But I'm just saying, I've had a relationship with these people forever. Love them. We don't get to talk all the time. But you know what? I know when they're not here, and I'm thankful when they are. And if they're ever not here very long, I'll go to their house. So, you know what I'm saying? There are people in your life that you know God put there. Through thick and thin, God put there. And those are the people you say, you know what? They're worth fighting for. That's the way I look at this congregation. I look and say, every Sunday, you're worth fighting for. And everybody has issues, and that's what this couple was talking about eventually. They said, you know, every family has that person. And some families say, oh, no, our family doesn't have any issues. I'm thinking, I don't want to live next door to you because the roof is going to blow off very soon. If everybody's holding it in and it comes out at one time, all hell will be unleashed in that neighborhood. So the reality is that we're all imperfect. We all have issues in our lives. And the idea of once realizing that the opposite no longer is attractive to me, what can I do to bring healing to it? And I would love to say it's extremely difficult, but we start practicing some of the things that God wants us to practice. It will change things. And in the Bible, it says this. It says, John 13, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Now listen to this. It doesn't say if you're perfect. It doesn't say if you always get along. It doesn't say you're always going to agree. What it says is love one another. That's how the world's going to know. It's not going to be they're going to know because you have your lawn is manicured and you're a pretty nice person. You do really good things and you help a lot of people. But love everybody. He said, love is my commandment. And what's so hard about loving people is we feel hypocritical when we think they don't deserve love, but the people that you think don't deserve it are the ones that need it the most. And so it's important for us to affirm that in other people. And actually, you know, the five love languages, words of affirmation, giving gifts, acts of service, physical touch, and quality time. And every one of us in here has one or two of those. And some of y'all say, I need all five. Well, you know, you're going to be a tough one. But anyway, we all have that one or two's way I look at it, a couple of things that we need from other people to be fulfilled and have our tank filled. And so it's important that we find out the people who are important to us. And I have five kids. Susan and I together have nine. And it is an absolute, they're all very different. They're all wonderful, but they're all different. And so I have to figure out what each one of them really like. And my youngest son, Joseph, he's probably one of the kindest people I know. And words of affirmation mean the world to him. And so I just am always affirming him. I just love him, and so I know that about him. And so you get to know each one of them and what they need, and some of them just need time. They don't care about what you say, just being quality time with them. Some of them just need a hug, and it changes everything. And you know what? The person you don't want to hug the most is the one you should hug all the time. I remember my dad and I had a broken relationship. It wasn't mean. It was just we just didn't have any kind of real intimate relationship. And when I was about 28, I shared this a couple weeks ago, I had what I felt like was a heart attack, and long story short, I felt like I was wanting something from my dad that God wanted me to give to him. And my dad grew up in a family of 12, 10 kids, mom and dad, and he had never had physical touch, quality time, probably not words of affirmation, none of these things. And so he didn't know how to give them. Well, I had studied, and I knew enough to know that that's what I wanted, but he was not capable. So God really spoke to me and said, I want you to give to your dad what you want from him. Don't complain about it. Don't be hurt over it. I did that for the last 30 years of my dad's life. We were very close because I said, I'm going to follow these guidelines, and I'm going to show him love. And so it takes a while to bridge that gap, but it can be bridged if we are willing to humble ourselves and say, God, I'm going to give what I want, and I'm going to keep giving what I want. If I never get it back from them, God will make sure you get it from somewhere. God is not going to leave you hanging. Now, in Matthew chapter 16, interesting encounter Jesus is having with Apostle Peter. Now, Peter was a guy that makes me feel really good about going to heaven. You talk about somebody who was imperfect. Peter was just always up to something. I mean, you know, he was just like telling Jesus he couldn't die, and you know, and then they come to get Jesus. He cuts the ear off of one of them. I mean, Peter, you know, he denied Christ 3 times, and I just look and go, there's hope for me. That's who I want to meet when I get to heaven. It's like, thanks, Peter. You made it really believable for me that I could be saved. So in Matthew 16:13, it says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah, and one of the prophets. But what about you? Jesus turns, he says, look, I'm asking you, who do you say that I am? He's saying, he's looking at them in the eyes, who do you say that I am? And here's Peter, the rough one in the group, and he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then it goes on to say, Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Now, the Greek word there is Petros, or Petra. Christ was Petra, the rock. Peter was Petros, a piece of that rock. And Jesus is affirming who Peter is, knowing what Peter had done and knowing what Peter would do. Jesus is affirming who he was, not the things he had done. And so often in our relationships with other people, we don't look at who they are. We look at what they've done or what they've not done. And we begin to measure their behavior instead of looking at their person. In talking with this young man, I said, here's the challenge that we have, because he's pouring his heart out to me about this broken relationship. And I said, I think the challenge we have in Christianity is we are taught values. We're taught morals, and those are great things. But we must never value our values over the value of other people. Now, when I say that, you don't change your value system. You don't change your values. But you always value the person that is in your life. You take them into consideration, everyone, because people are who Jesus died for. He, you know, and so when we look at this, and he's talking to Peter so positively, he says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So when I think about words of affirmation, I'm thinking our words are binding and loosing. Whenever you talk about things that negatively, and you got to be careful because you're loosing that into heaven. And so when people start talking bad about, I'm so dumb, I'm so this, I say, stop, stop. You need to say, I have created the image and likeness of God. I have the mind of Christ. I'm the apple of his eye. This is who I am. Nothing is impossible with the God in me. We have to declare who we are. And who we are then becomes paramount over what we do. When you realize who you are, you won't do some of the things you've been doing. I'm not going to explain what those are because those vary from people to people. Some of y'all think somebody else is sinning, and the very first person you think is sinning thinks you're sinning. So we have a sin battle. Well, first off, none of us are Jesus, and none of us know. We don't know. But I know this, that whatever you're doing, the Bible says love never fails. And sometimes it takes a long time to love people out of people. I'm going to love the people out of you. I'm going to love the person out of you. I'm coming after you. But it's so important. And I was telling my son, one of my sons, I said, you know, I spent 22 years telling you what to do and not to do in hopes that you would be employed. And we were having this great conversation. He said, Dad, you're my friend. And I said, that's the greatest thing you could ever say to me. Because what he's saying is, after all the years of you telling me what to do and a lot of the things I told him to do, he didn't like. Just like you didn't when you were a kid. But through it all, we shifted our relationship from one of authority to one of being on the same level. He's my son, but he's an adult. And I'm going to treat him like my friend. And I'm going to love him that way. And sometimes we don't shift in our relationships. We don't adapt. We don't change. And over time, things do change. They do shift. And we have to make those adjustments. And one of the ways we do that is to not talk about the things our spouse or friend or whoever's not doing, our kids, but to look at them as who God made them. He put destiny inside every one of us. And it's so important that we allow the Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us and to keep us. Because it's going to be critical. The outcome of every decision has either a blessing or a curse. And it's very important that we know that. And now in verse 16, or chapter 16, I read those verses to you. Now in 23, Jesus has to actually get on to Peter. Peter's saying, you can't die, please don't. Good heart, dumb. In that moment, and he says, Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. So one minute he's calling Petros, you're a piece of the rock, and then he says, get thee behind me, Satan. He wasn't really calling Peter Satan, but what Peter was saying would be inspired. If Jesus doesn't die, there is no salvation. And so he's telling Peter, you need to get behind me. And so when you affirm people, you'll have a stronger voice into their life whenever there's a need to address an issue. It's called creating relational equity. And you need to create that equity in times of peace. And this is just something that, and listen, I have never been a words of affirmation. It's one of my worst languages. I mean, all of my coaches never said, you're great. They'd hit you in the helmet with a broom and say, now you need to do better. Feel the love. And so a lot of us have taken on this role of being tough and kind of being coach-esque, if you will. But the reality is, if you can win people, then those people you win will listen to you. But if you drive them, and that's how come Jesus is the great shepherd, not the great cattleman. You drive cows, you lead sheep. That's why we're called sheep. Jesus said, I'm not going to drive you, I'm going to lead you, I'm going to show you. And he did in his life do just that. And so what we have to do is learn, and I would encourage some of you, if not all of you, to find out, have a conversation with people that are important to you and say, what does it for you? What makes you feel the best? Is it somebody doing acts of service, fixing something for you? Is it someone hugging you, shaking your hand? Is it someone that gives you gifts and you love to receive gifts? And, you know, is it a quality time? Is it words of affirmation? What is it that fills your love tank? Because most of the time we treat people the way we want to be treated and we think that they ought to be just like us. I'm not good at several things at all. One of my worst things is gift giving. It's one of my worst things. I'm just no good at it. I like doing it, but I'm not good at it. And we have a friend who is here right now. She's the best. Never seen anybody better. I mean, she remembers stuff. She remembers my birthday before I do. And so it's just amazing that God has gifted her that way. Now, I'm not sure that would be what she would want in return. Maybe words of affirmation. Maybe I don't know. But I do know this, that we need to get to know what other people need in order for that need to be met. And quite frankly, we all have needs, okay? We do. We all want to be loved. I've never seen anybody say, "Nah, I don't need no love up in here." I'm thinking, you are dead. We all want to be loved. And when we were younger, and sometimes young people would say, "You know, I don't need to be married." Well, you know, you probably want to be, and that's okay. You're looking, and people, you know, now we have all these sites, and sometimes people are ashamed that they're looking for someone to do life with and to love them. Nothing to be ashamed of. We all want that, and we all need that. We need people in our lives that are going to enhance who God made us to be. And so we need that. And so sometimes you just simply need to find out what it is. And you say, "Man, what would I say to somebody?" I say, "You're wonderful. You're awesome. I love you. I appreciate you. Thank you for being you. So glad you're in my life." These are words of affirmation. If you eat a meal and it's not even that good, "Thank you for cooking. Don't have to say it was great." There are all kinds of ways to get creative here. You know, sometimes you eat something, you go, "Man, I barely got by. Thank you for cooking. I really appreciate it." See, there are different ways. So you're not lying. The food was no good, but I appreciate the time you put into it. And then at Christmas, send them a culinary book. They'll never know. So, but being specific is very important. There was a man that says, we attended an acquaintance of ours, son's wedding. We didn't know he or the bride very well, so my wife and I decided to, he said, my wife and I decided to get him something practical instead of something intimate or fluffy or, you know, whatever. Decided to get him something practical, so he said we got them a fire extinguisher for their kitchen, apartment kitchen, and not long after that, we got a card saying, "Thank you very much for the nice wedding gift. We look forward to using it soon." They didn't really think through the appreciation aspect. They didn't think of us mass-produced thank you cards. And so when you're affirming someone, make sure you're aware of what you're affirming. Make sure that you know and that you can speak specifically to what they did for you or what you appreciate about them. Again, this is not something I grew up with because my father had 12 in his family. He didn't get any of the five love languages, I don't think, in their home. And they were very poor. And so we grew up just learning how to work. That was what he had learned to do. He had to do, so we worked. My dad never once came home and said, "Thank you for mowing the lawn." You know, and you say, "Well, that was just part of your..." See, just because something's a part of someone's job requirement in your home doesn't mean you shouldn't appreciate the fact that they're doing it. I mean, we have a regular thing where Susan is really good and picky about the laundry, and I am so thankful she is. It means I don't have to do it. And so, but she loves doing it. But I could easily go, "Well, she loves it. She's good at it. I don't need to say anything." But I often say, "Thank you for doing the laundry. I really appreciate it." You say, "Well, that's a silly little thing." It might be silly to you, but it might mean the world to the person you're talking to. Don't take them for granted. Be appreciative. "Thank you for what you're doing. I appreciate it." And you say, "Well, they don't need to hear that." And, you know, yeah, they do. We all do. I mean, to be appreciated, it just fills you up. And you don't think you need that, but we all do. And, I mean, it's not my primary language, but it works a lot better for me than somebody coming up to me and saying, "That sermon really stunk." You know, I don't necessarily need it, but I don't need that either. And so hearing someone say that, because every now and then I go home going, that was a horrible sermon. And but after the 9 o'clock, I didn't like it at all. And then so I'm like, "Man, I got to do better at 11. These people may attack the stage." And but then somebody comes up and said, "Man, that really spoke to me." And I'm going, "Wow, Jesus overrode me. Because what I thought and what I heard, I didn't even like." And so every now and then that happens. And some of y'all think it's just, they got to love it. I don't like a lot of them. I'm very hard on myself. So when someone affirms me, it kind of fills a little bit of the tank that I felt like was drained. And so there are things you can do, and just give you several of them. Speak to who they are. Look them in the eye when you speak. Use their name if you can. There are several ways to connect with people that help us. And I've failed at so many of them. And after all the failures, I decided I probably needed to get to know who I was and what I needed and what I was doing and what I wasn't doing. Too often, we're looking at what everybody else is doing and not doing instead of looking in the mirror and asking the question, what am I doing? And what am I not doing? And so I decided to meet Mark Crow. I did that about 10 years ago, and he wasn't really the greatest guy. And so I thought, well, there's only one person that can change him, and that's him. And so you're looking for somebody else to change or somebody else to make a difference. But the reality is you can change how you think. You can change how you behave, regardless of the people around you. I think of the story of Smith Wigglesworth's wife. Smith, some of you won't know him, but if you Google him, he ended up being one of the greatest preachers of all time. But there was a time, he was a plumber, and he was just a hardworking man. He didn't love God, didn't know God, but his wife loved Jesus with everything in her. And every time the church doors were open, she was going to church, and that was Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revivals. She was there. Well, finally, Smith had it up to here with his wife being gone, and, you know, he wasn't getting dinner at night when she was at church. And so Smith looked at her one night, and he said, if you leave and go to church tonight, the doors will be locked when you get home, and you're not going to get in. True story. And she said, well, I'm going to church. Sure enough, she went to church. She came home. Door was locked. Smith was asleep, slept all night, woke up and realized his wife wasn't next to him, startled him, and he goes to the front door, opens the door, and she's laying on the mat. She jumps up and says, what would you like for breakfast? Smith became a Christian because of love. Changed his whole family because his wife said, I'm going to love no matter what. I'm going to be affirming no matter what. And he became one of the greatest preachers of his generation. But it was because one woman decided, I'm going to love the hell out of you. Literally going to love it out of you. Now, I'm not sure any of us in here have that gift. Not real sure about it. I'd have to be thinking about that. I come home. I'm not sure I could sleep on a front porch. Now, I could when I was 16. It ain't happening now. It takes me about 20 minutes to really come to in the morning. You know, used to I could jump out of bed and, you know, and you know, when you're a kid, you didn't have any wrinkles. You didn't have nothing. You know what I'm saying? Now you look in the mirror and go, good morning, who? But we all need this. And then I'm going to go to quality time, give you just some very key points here. And this is very important. Number one, quality time doesn't mean you're in the same room together. It means when you are in the same room, you acknowledge you're together. Susan and I know that look too. Guys, you know that look. It's like, I'm fixing to mess you up right now. And because guess what? It's not quality time. And here's what happens sometimes. I hear people say, it's okay, I'm listening to you. No, you're not. You're hearing me, but you're not listening to me. And in a world where this becomes either a really good tool or a weapon, you get to choose what to make it. And if you look at your screen time and you look at the time you're spending with the people you're supposed to love and you're on this, that's not quality time. That's just time. And quality time means I'm giving you my undivided attention. And you say, I don't need that. Yes, you do. Everybody does. That's how one of the reasons church is so important is this is quality time with God. It's quality time. And you know what? I believe that God wants every one of these. Worship, he wants affirmation. I affirm that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I affirm that. And I'm setting aside quality time to worship you. And again, I'm not judging anyone, but I'm saying this. Sometimes we don't feel like worshiping. I hear people say, well, I don't like the songs. We're not here about you. We're here about him. What, do you think you got to like everything? This is not a radio station. You can worship God. There are some songs I don't like that we do. Everybody wants me to fix it, correct it. I'm going to look. We're doing the best we can. Besides, who cares? I'm going to close my eyes and I'll sing. I'll make up my own words. I just give Jesus glory. I don't even know the words. I ain't looking on this guy. Yeah, Lord. Yeah, well, you're awesome. But I love that amen one because I knew those words. It's over and over again. I can do that all day long. And that means so be it. So be it, God. So be it, God. So be it, God. And so the point I'm making is this. We often sabotage relationships because we want our way. We want our way. And you know what? I've been doing this a long time. And I've been in so many churches and worship experiences. And what I've decided is I'm just going to worship God. Whatever's up there, I'm going to worship God. You know, but we just get so caught up in all of the options and opportunities we have, but we must always include the Holy Spirit because He'll lead us and guide us. Our footsteps are ordered by Him, not by our emotions, not by the things we want or don't want. Our footsteps are ordered by God, and we need to let Him order them. Thank you, William. I'm preaching this from a platform of many mistakes. I've had some successes. I'm not minimizing that. But the greatest times in my life has been when I faced adversity and I said, God, either you get involved or it's not going to happen. And pressing into God and saying, God, I'm going to spend quality time. That's where it starts, quality time with God, putting God first. And you know, sometimes spouses get at odds with each other, and one of them says, I want to leave this church, and another one says, I'm not going to. I just told Susan, I said, I'm going to Mosaic the rest of my life. But even if we weren't pastoring, I would say, I'm not going anywhere without the Holy Spirit. Not going to do it. And sometimes one person says, eventually they thank you for taking a stand. We're not perfect. You may not like always like the music. You may not always like my sermon. Matter of fact, you probably like more of my sermons than I like. But the reality is we're living in a world where we've taken control of ourselves instead of allowing the Holy Spirit to control us and do what He wants us to do. And it's very important that we spend time knowing what that is. And the Word of God is the will of God. And when we realize that, then it changes how we behave, not because we have to, but because we want to. When you have the Spirit of God inside your life, say, God, I just want to please you. And I want to do things that please you because I love you. And that's the way it should be horizontally with relationships. I want you to be happy. And that's what I've told my wife is I want you to be happy. And I want to do everything I can to contribute. I can't make you happy. That's your choice. But I can contribute to your happiness knowing what you need. And so you may not be good at it. You know, I'm not good. I'm working on all of these things for the rest of my life. I don't want to just be able to speak one language. I want to speak them all. And there are things that you think are weakness when people say, well, you know, if you need affirmed, you're weak. No, that's who God made you. And you're validating that need and that emotion. And some people defy it. They just refuse to do that because they think it's weakness. And nobody in here has to be weak. You are weak by choice. You're not weak because God made you weak. He made you strong. And so it's important that we find out what other people need in their lives. One person said a central aspect of quality time is togetherness. I do not mean proximity. Togetherness has to do with focused attention. Focused attention. And we all have our little thing. My thing is, if Susan and I are watching a movie, I don't want her to be on the phone. I'm watching. No, you're not. You say, well, you shouldn't do that. Don't. That's me. Okay, I get to be me. It's because it's not quality time. And you say, well, watching a movie is not quality time. It is if you're holding hands. We're not just in proximity anymore. We're touching now, baby. And you know, if that was good. Thank you. Appreciate that. I'm feeling some love over here. But, I just, if you've ever slipped up, and most of us have, you've ever failed, and most of us have, don't get bitter. Get up and say, what can I do to not fail again? What can I do to change? And I know that in my life, there's so much work left to do. There's so much of Mark left in Mark that I think God looks at Jesus and goes, he needs help today. And he's going to need help tomorrow. And I'm fighting that because that has not always been my life. And the joy now is seeing the value in other people and the value in you becoming and me being a part of who you want to become. I am nothing more than information disseminating. I messed up on a word at the first service. I never got it either. Finally, I just had to adjust the sentence. Okay, let me find another word that I can actually say. Back up. So when someone speaks to you and says, this is what I need, don't invalidate that. You think, no, I'm not going to give that to you because that, you know, I deserve this. Give people what they want. You're going to, if you sow, you'll reap. And I mean, we have different desires. There are different things that bother her that don't bother me, and things that bother me that don't bother her. And you know, we just try to make the adjustments. We try to adapt. We'll do that the rest of our lives. You know, you're always going to have issues that you have to deal with, and you're going to always. I don't care who you think is great. Once you spend enough time with people, guess what happens? The old saying is, the people we hurt the most are the ones we love the most, because we're around them the most. And that's just not the way it ought to be. The people that we love the most ought to be valued the most, and we ought to communicate that value. And sometimes you do it ahead of time. One verse in the Bible says that God speaks of things that are not as though they already were. One translation says he speaks of future events with as much certainty as though they've already passed. So in other words, sometimes it may take a year to speak to somebody things that seem inaccurate to you, but what you're doing is you're sowing seed into their life for them to become who they want to become and who God wants them to become. And I'll close with this story which touched my life when I, 10 years ago, when I was going through everything, I read this book called Loving What Is, and the lady that wrote it, her name's Byron Katie, and she was going through a really, really tough time. She had kids, had a family, and she was a really type A person. She would come home, and there'd be kids' shoes and socks and everything all over the living room, and she'd go into a rage, get here, pick them up now. And you know, just it was just, and finally she lost it, and literally ended up in an institution, and she had an encounter with God, and she realized she was wanting everybody else to do what she wanted for her. So when she got free of this and went back home, she would walk in the house, and rather than yelling at everybody, she would walk in and she'd start picking stuff up and putting it where it belonged, which, trust me, as a type A, this goes against everything I believe. I mean, as a type A, I'm like, you did it, get in here. And I'm still struggling with this 10 years later. But she says she started going in, picking stuff up, putting away. She said over time, they began to see what their mother valued, and they started doing it without request. So what I'm saying is this. Sometimes we have to do things that we don't think is fair or right in order to sow seeds into other people to begin to value not just what we do, but who we are, and love us enough to do what we've asked them to do. But how many of you know more people move by request than mandate? Most of us don't like to be told what to do. And so one of the ways to start this is to ask, would you mind? Would it be possible? And then other words like, may I suggest? May I suggest that you not leave the car running and the door open? And it's probably not a good idea. Hey, maybe you should turn out the fire on the stove. It's been going for a few hours. Or maybe you should just go turn it off. Again, there's hope for every relationship if we will humble ourselves before God. Amen. And we will do what we want done instead of requiring someone to do what we want done. It doesn't seem fair, I get that. But if anything didn't seem fair to me was that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. That just, never sinned one day in his life, and he died for me. That's called love. I think that's the greatest way to show love, is to die daily, like Paul said, dying to our own selfishness, our self-centeredness, and requiring everything to be about us. Amen. Start giving what you want, and God will make sure you get what you need. Let's pray. Father, we're humbled today because you did, in fact, come and die for our sins. You did nothing wrong, and you never sinned, but you loved us so much that you sowed into our lives to help us see what true love looks like. So God, we humble ourselves today, and we ask you to help us to love people the way they need to be loved. Lord, even if we don't feel like it, even if it's not our language, teach us, help us to value the people that you've placed in our lives above our own self. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I want to ask all of you to pray this with me, those of you watching online, a prayer of repentance, a prayer of salvation. I'll never forget July 17, 1977, praying this prayer. That's my real birthday. That was when I really came to life, when I invited life into me. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And if you want true life and real life, it will require him. And that's what I did, and that's what I do all the time. I just keep saying, Jesus, in the morning, this morning praying, Holy Spirit, you're in charge of my life. Help me today. That's what he will do for you. So let's all pray this together. Say, Father God, thank you so much for loving me so much that you gave your only son to die on the cross for my sin. Jesus, thank you for giving your life for me. Today I give my life to you. I repent of my sin, and I declare today I'm born again. Amen. If you prayed that prayer to recommit your life or for the first time, I want to ask you to text the word saved to 405-500-1310. 405-500-1310. Just text the word saved, and it'll walk you through everything. We'll be praying for you, okay? At this time, I want to receive our tithes and offerings. You know, there are people that have a real gift of giving and loving and doing those things. And, you know, giving is really a part of, again, demonstrating our love for Jesus Christ. It's just a part of it. It's not everything. Matter of fact, he said, just bring in 10%. And people who do that, what they're saying is, I love you and I trust you. I don't just love you, I trust you. And so sometimes it looks hard. Sometimes it is hard. Sometimes we look and we go, God, man, I got some things I got to do, things I need to do, and I need that money. But what happens is when we trust him with the 10%, the money you need will be more than the 10% you gave. And so we have to trust him. And so today, if you want to give, the QR codes are on the screen. You can put your smartphone on there. It'll lead you to the giving site. You can set up your giving digitally, and you can give anytime, anywhere, from anywhere. Also, you can go to our website, mosaicokc.church/give. You can give there. If you're in-house, you can give on your way out. Those of you watching, you can also mail it right here to 5821 Northwest Expressway, Oklahoma City 73132, okay? Several ways to do that. I want to mention this. May 7th, Tuesday at noon, May 7th, we'll start, I believe it's a five-week Bible study using Joyce Meyer's Battlefield of the Mind. Kathy Carlson will be leading that, and at noon, so that those of you that work, ladies, if you work and you can get a lunch break, it's from noon to 1 or whatever, and you can come and go. But it's going to be a powerful time, and if you've never heard Joyce Meyer's story, her story would preach this message. She did everything I'm talking about, and it's nothing but just miraculous story, and she's really got it dialed in. So you're going to learn a lot from this lesson. So I'm going to ask you to sign up at the welcome kiosk, if you would, and let us know you're coming. We've already bought the books, and you can just buy those from the church. No upcharge, just what we paid for them, so we're going to give them to you. But we wanted to go ahead and get those so you'd have them when you show up. So, again, May 7th, Tuesday at 12, please sign up for that. It's going to be life-changing. I'm going to ask our prayer team to come to the left of the stage, your right. If you need prayer for any reason whatsoever, please see them. As everybody's exiting, you have a quiet time with someone to pray with you, pray for you, and they'll continue to pray throughout the week. This is what they do. They're a prayer warrior group of people. Okay, let's stand to our feet. If this is your first time to visit us, we have a gift for you at the welcome kiosk. Please stop by and pick it up. And we want to thank you for being here, and well, thank you for watching online as well. We always go out with a shout of hallelujah on three. That's what we're going to do. One, two, three, hallelujah.
Hello, this is Pastor Mark Crow. I just want to take a quick moment to thank you for joining us online. We hope you have a blessed week this week and get to be a blessing to those around you. I want to invite you to join us at Mosaic Church OKC next week at 9:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. or join us online. God bless you.